Then I'd like for you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 14. The book of Acts, chapter 14. Last week, I spoke about our vanishing virtues. I began by speaking about the vanishing species around the world of animals and other critters, frogs and lizards and so on and so forth, primates, over 15,000 species literally on the brink of extinction. It's already too late for a lot of them, the carrier pigeon, the dodo, the Irish deer, the strange Tasmanian tiger looks halfway like a wolf and halfway like a tiger. These things are already gone. And over 15,000 different species are on the brink of extinction. And of course, conservationists and scientists say unless we take drastic measures to reverse all of this, they're all going to slide. All 15,000 plus of these species are going to slide into oblivion, into extinction. They'll only be the stuff of history. Of course, here in New Orleans, I think we have other concerns that may be a little bit more pressing, like our vanishing coastline, or we could even call it our vanishing state, because Louisiana is disappearing into the Gulf of Mexico at the rate of 20 to 25 square miles a year. Imagine that, 20 to 25 square miles a year just disappearing into the Gulf of Mexico. In fact, in 2005, because of Hurricanes Rita and Hurricane Katrina, Louisiana lost 217 square miles of land. It's incredible the way Louisiana coastline is disappearing. And of course, again, scientists, conservationists, environmentalists say unless drastic, immediate measures are taken, this whole region could become Atlantis. You know, just sink beneath the waves. As concerning as that is, or at least as concerning as it should be, disappearing species, species on the brink of extinction, thousands and thousands of species already extinct, Louisiana disappearing faster than any state in the Union. No state is eroding like Louisiana. And of course, you know, the nation for the most part ignores our plight. But as severe and concerning as all of that is, I believe that as Christians and American Christians, because that's who we are and where we live, we have a far more urgent concern. And I began to speak last week about some of the things that should concern us as Christians. Now, down here in the Deep South, we belong to what the world would consider, or even the Christian world would consider, a small, insignificant congregation. We're certainly not a gigantic mega church, movers and shakers with political power and big wealth and so forth and so on. We would be considered small, virtually insignificant. Many of us may not even be aware of what's going on under the name of Christianity all around us in America. Because I do believe that some of us are somewhat isolated. I believe that some of us don't even know what's happening in our Pentecostal charismatic circles in particular. You know, I believe that in the 60s, when this great Pentecostal outpouring came upon America, and fire and life was breathed into a dead and stagnant church world, that God had big plans and big intentions for this mighty outpouring, that it would bring to life a stagnant faith, that it would not only reinvigorate American Christianity, but it would cause it where our faith is so free in the sense that it can be proclaimed anywhere and everywhere, where Christianity, true Christianity, Holy Ghost, fire-filled Christianity could affect the world. But I do also believe that for the most part, we have failed. The Pentecostal charismatic movement, for the most part, I believe, is an utter dismal failure. And I, as much as I hate to say that, I have to tell you what I really think. We have become, especially in the charismatic world, we have become the home of celebrity religion. Amen. Celebrity religion. Our spiritual leaders, many of the ones that people look to and admire as those who set the spiritual tone, the great teachers, the great preachers, and so forth, they live lives like rock stars. Like movie stars, or really, lives of the rich and famous. They live like royalty. They live like royalty in super posh mega mansions, including their own private jets, private airfields, mega yachts, luxury automobiles, and so forth. And tragically, but also predictably, in recent weeks, our Christian circles, especially Pentecostal, charismatic circles, we've been rocked again and again and again just in the last few weeks with more scandal, moral and financial misdeeds of some of the, what I would call, celebrity religious leaders. I'm sure you've read in the newspaper or heard on the news that six of the nation's largest celebrity ministries are being investigated for their lavish lifestyles, lifestyles of self-indulgence and decadent, excessive spending, $23,000 toilets and of such like. You've probably heard all about that. It's all over the news. If your head's not in the sand, then you know what's going on in the charismatic world. Six of the major Pentecostal charismatic ministries, I mean, biggest in the country, investigated for all of this excessive spending, lifestyles of the rich and famous. Just this week, Richard Roberts, president of ORU, resigned because of allegation after allegation of financial misdeeds, lavish lifestyles, lawsuits filed because of decadent lifestyles, use of ministry money to support a lifestyle of the rich and famous, private jet, flying his kids all over the world, spending unbelievable amounts of money, et cetera, et cetera, all ministry money. So he was forced to resign under this pressure and so forth. Also, just this week, a mega church, one of the mega churches in Atlanta, rocked again, by a sexual scandal. This particular church, Chapel Hill Harvester, Pastor Earl Polk, you've probably heard of him before. This guy has been charged with sexual misconduct since the 1960s. I mean, literally, charge after charge after charge, and the church rolls right along. With tens of thousands of members, the latest lawsuit filed against him that he's fathered many children of women in the congregation, and of course the big revelation this week is that his own brother's son has been revealed to be his son. Because somebody filed a paternity suit, forced them to all have tests, comes to find out his brother's son is his son. I mean, it's unbelievable what's going on in charismatic Pentecostal ministries. The biggest, some of the biggest in the country, celebrities. These are religious celebrities that people follow, that people swallow everything they teach. You know, I know that as a result of all of this, this stuff just continues. That there will be significant fallout again people turned off, people disillusioned, people give up on God, people think that everything's a sham. I believe the problem is that we have become enamored. We as a people, you know, Americans, we love our celebrities. Come on now. If it's a rock star, if it's a movie star, if it's a sports hero, we throw money at them. We give them lavish lifestyles. And we've done the same thing with religious leaders. The very same thing with religious leaders. As Christians, even in church circles, people tend to make celebrities out of their leaders. And they just throw money at them in spite of how they live and really and truly in spite of what they teach. The bigger the ministry is, the more successful they seem to be, the more money they have, the more credence we give them, the more money we throw at them. We make idols out of them, superstars out of them. And look, when they falter and fall, the repercussions are just incredible. People give up on their faith. People walk away from the Lord. And even churches like ours, out in the boonies, in the suburbs, whatever, even we get a black eye from it. Wait, aren't you guys Pentecostal? Aren't you guys charismatic? Don't y'all claim to believe the Bible? Just like all of these, you know, big celebrities, oh, people gave them so much money, and now it... You know, these guys haven't hidden anything from anybody. They've told you how they live. They told you they live excessive, decadent, self-indulgent lifestyles. That's what they preach. That's their message. So why does it come as a shock now when people say, oh, they live like royalty? Well, they've been telling you that. They've been parading that fact that they live decadent lifestyles. And whose fault is it we make idols out of these people? We make them religious celebrities. I read something in Charisma magazine this year. Now, Charisma wasn't endorsing this. They were just telling you this is what happened. That this year, in a church on the East Coast, mega church, big mega church, the guest speaker who came in to speak, the pastor got up before the guest speaker spoke, and the pastor said, this man that is about to speak here is an apostle and more than an apostle. And all of us should bow before him. We should bow before him in order to release the anointing. That it's in this prostration before him that we will release the anointing. And they recorded that about 80% of the congregation got on their faces, on their knees, and bowed before this man. About 80%. The rest of them either stood and said, what? Or they left. Good for them. Can you imagine such a thing? Yeah, let's bow. So now, not only are they rock stars and movie stars, but they're... What are they? Deities? The deities we bow before, we prostrate ourselves before men? You're in Acts chapter 14? Acts chapter 14, you know, something very similar happened right here. In Acts 14 and beginning in verse 8, I want to read a passage here. The Bible says, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, never walked, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked, never in his life, crippled from his birth. The same heard Paul speak. Because if you back up there in verse 7, they were preaching the gospel. Paul and Barnabas preaching the gospel. This man heard Paul speak, verse 9, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Excuse me. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, they had a big temple there of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. They were going to give sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, and that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. People love to make celebrities, to heap honors, and to even treat some kind of leader like royalty or divinity. They wanted to make them gods, verse 18. And if they couldn't treat them like gods, then verse 19, then they treated them like devils and drug them out of town and stoned them with stones. Crowds can be fickle. But Lystra was a pagan city. There was a little group of Romans living there, and of course a group of Jews, but they treat Paul and Barnabas like gods. Then they treat them like devils. After this man who was really beyond human help, right? Nobody could help him. He's crippled from his womb. Nobody could heal him. Paul preached. The power of God fell as Paul preached. Paul commanded the man who couldn't walk to walk. He commanded the man who couldn't stand to stand. Do what you can't do. The man stood, walked. A notable miracle of healing occurred. The result of that dramatic healing was not quite what Paul anticipated. He expected that they would all praise the Lord Jesus. Instead, they made Paul and Barnabas instant celebrities. Wanted to declare them as gods. Paul would be Mercury. Barnabas would be Jupiter. These were the Roman names of the deities. The Greek names would be Barnabas was Zeus. They made him Zeus. And Paul they named Hermes, the messenger deity, because, you know, Paul was the speaker, the one who spoke. But then you got verse 13, these heathen priests jumping on the bandwagon to prepare to offer sacrifices. You know, the heathen have always loved their religious celebrities. They've deified men. Of course, Paul and Barnabas would have none of it. Verse 14, verse 15, when they heard about it, they rent their clothes. They said, you got to stop all of this. We're men like you. Don't do that. It took a lot of convincing. Verse 18, they finally scarcely restrained the people that they didn't do sacrifices to them. They finally persuaded them not to offer sacrifices. Of course, today, the celebrity preachers will gladly accept your sacrifices. In fact, they encourage it. This same Charisma magazine article that came out just this past year spoke about how one church invited a big, well-known celebrity preacher to come speak at their church. You know, you get one of these well-known speakers to speak at your church, and boy, that's a feather in your cap, because they're known nationwide, they're known around the world, and people think you a mover and shaker too, if you've got these guys, or some of them women, coming to your church. So the celebrity speaker said, sure, I'll come. Here's what's going to take to get me. Here's what it's going to take. First of all, you have to guarantee me an honorarium of five figures or more. Minimum, five figures or more, plus $10,000 for my personal aircraft. So, you know, that's got to be included as well, besides the honorarium. You got to pick me up in a limo, something as befitting my stature, of course. You know. You've got to put me up in a five-star hotel. And you have to have on standby for me a hairdresser and a manicurist. I mean, they really do think they're rock stars or movie stars or royalty, I guess. I wonder how many of us are really aware of how some of these people live. And you know how they justify it? You know what? If we were the president of a major corporation, then you wouldn't say anything if we lived this way. But the fact is, you're not the president of a major corporation. But you receive your income from men and women around the world who sacrifice. Some of these people are on pensions, on Social Security, and they sacrifice to send money because they think you are a man of God. They don't know. They don't know what you are. They don't know. Sadly, I think some do know, and they send money anyway. But, you know, God will also hold us accountable for what we do with the money that we have, who we send it to. But if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul warned us about making celebrities out of ministries, even though in those days they didn't have the media ministries like we have today, where these people get national and international recognition. But Paul did warn the church about this tendency to make celebrities out of human leaders and to identify more with one than with another, or to identify with the human leader more than with the gospel itself. I want us to just read a couple of passages in 1 Corinthians 1 and look at it in this light, where Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren," verse 10, 1 Corinthians 1:10, "by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is a solemn call. You know, "I beseech you in the name of Jesus," the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, "that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say," what are these contentions like? He tells us in the very next verses, there's contention, there's division, there's strife among you. He says, "This I say, that every one of you saith," so this is something that's infected the whole group, "every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" He says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say I baptized in my own name. I'm not making disciples after me, but disciples after Christ." That's his point. He says that "I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides that, I don't remember whether I baptized anybody else. For Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, we know we baptize those who receive the gospel. But his message here is that I didn't come to baptize people into myself or make disciples unto myself, but to make disciples of Christ. Stop this dissension, this quarreling. He says, "I say this with the utmost authority in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stop this that is dividing you." And the point is, they were dividing and quarreling over personalities, over religious personalities, over their own religious leaders, over their favorite teachers or favorite ministers. This is only possible when we become personality followers instead of followers of Christ. and followers of the gospel. Now, I believe to some degree it's normal and natural to like certain ministers or to have some perhaps that you'd rather read or hear more than others. You may identify with them for various reasons. Usually people have a lot of confidence in their own pastor. That's why they go to that particular church. Right? So, to a degree, this can be natural and normal, but it can also be carnal. It can also be fleshly. It can also be a sign of immaturity. When, and this is the danger that Paul warned about, when we gravitate more towards a personality than we do towards Christ himself or the gospel itself. We become followers of a man rather than followers of the word. I want you to look with me to another passage. Since you're right here, look with me to chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Y'all with me? Now you see, this celebrity fallout that's sure to come with all the scandals again in the news, these things just continue. They continue and continue. The fallout is because people are personality followers. We deify these people. We make them like royalty. We cling on their every word. We think that they can say no wrong. I mean, anybody that big, that successful, that powerful, anybody with that many people following them can't be wrong, right? So we follow them rather than Christ, rather than the Word of God. And we fail to discern. We fail to discern because we're enamored with a personality. The very fact that they say it makes it right. Hello. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "For you are yet carnal." Carnal, fleshly. "For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You walk like the world. You live like everybody else. You act like everybody else. What is he talking about? He tells you, verse 4, "For while one says, I'm of Paul, and another, oh, I'm of Apollos, your personality follows, this is carnal," he says. It's carnal. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're just ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. The man is just a hose. When we get life-giving water through the hose, we don't say praise God for the hose, we say praise God for the water. Right? Praise God for the water. Praise God for the water of life. Praise God for the Spirit of God, for the Christ who died for us and saved us and bought us. It becomes carnal. It becomes carnal when we identify more with a teacher, a leader, a religious figure than with the gospel itself. And then we fail to check out what the gospel says, what the Bible says, because we just follow the leader. Can I let you in on a little secret? We Americans are followers. We are followers. Which can be a good thing or a bad thing. It's good if what you follow is Christ. It's good if what you follow is the Word. But it's bad if you don't check out your leaders, whoever they are. That includes me. That includes yours truly. You don't follow it because Brother Rusty says it. You follow it because the Word of God says it. Because the Word declares it. Because it's the way of Christ. And we can never be so enamored with a personality that we follow them regardless of what they teach or regardless of how they live. The Bible tells us, believe not every spirit. Test the spirits, whether they be of God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Amen. You are responsible to test the spirits. Whether what they say is the word, you have to be able to check it out. And whether what they live lines up with what the word teaches. Do they preach one thing and live another? When you identify more with a human leader, a teacher, a preacher, whatever, religious leader, because even in religious circles, Americans are followers. If you identify more with a man than you do with Christ himself, then that's dangerous ground. But still today, there are those who will accept you or not, depending on whether you are of, I'm of Calvin, I'm of Hinn, or I'm of Stanley, or Copeland, or Warren, or Hybels, or Luther, or whatever other group, denomination, sect, organization, you name it. It's got more to do with the human authority, the human leader, than with the gospel itself. And there is the danger. The whole thing of following a religious celebrity or religious personality, Paul says it's carnal. Paul says also it's a sign of immaturity. He says, verse 2, right here in 1 Corinthians 3, look, I've treated you like babies, fed you with milk, not with meat, because you couldn't bear it then. You still can't bear it now. He goes on and tells them, you walk as men, verse 3, with your celebrities and so forth. The great danger is that people become more attached to a religious leader or superstar so that they follow them more than the Word of God. Hello. So that, you see, here's our responsibility. Praise God for godly teachers and good teachers. I appreciate them. I really do. But I check them out. I check them out with the Word of God. And if what they say lines up with the Word, I give it a hearty amen. But if it doesn't, me and them part company. And I've parted company with quite a few through the years. Sometimes they sound good. They can sound so good. And then they'll say something that is so wrong. But that's the point, beloved. If we follow people, religious leaders, no matter how powerful, no matter how prominent, no matter how successful, no matter how large, if we follow them more than the Word of God, to the point that we don't even check out the Word of God because we just are enamored with this personality and their leadership or whatever, if they go astray, let's say into doctrinal error, then their followers go right astray with them into doctrinal error. Do you know that God's going to hold you accountable? He will hold you accountable because you have the Bible, you have the Word of God, and He requires you to be discerning personally. He requires you to be discerning. Or if the religious celebrity they follow lives a lifestyle comparable to royalty, lavish, extravagant, indulgent, excessive, I mean, to the point of decadent, they're gullible and undiscerning followers, not only excuse it, because, you know, they're enamored with the personality. They not only excuse it, they justify it. They defend their right to live a lifestyle of the rich and famous because, as their celebrity leader told them, Jesus wants us to be rich. Jesus wants us to be rich, powerful, famous, successful. And so we just set the tone for you guys so that you can be rich like we're rich with Rolls's and jet aircraft and multi-million dollar mega mansions and mega yachts and so on and so forth. The gullible follow it and swallow it without discerning, without really considering what the Bible really does have to say on this subject. I want to read a few verses to you. I just want you to listen. And I want you to consider a few verses the celebrity preachers never preach. Just a few. From Matthew 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. This is Jesus. Listen. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. or as Williams translates it, stop storing up your riches upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Don't store up wealth and riches on the earth. Wait a minute. Don't store up wealth and riches on the earth. But God wants us to be rich. He wants us to have everything. He wants us to be rich, famous, and successful, right? Yet Jesus says, don't store up treasures on the earth. Don't you store up your treasures on the earth. How about this one? Proverbs 23:4. Labor not to be rich. Wait, I thought that's what it was all about. Getting rich. Living the American dream. You go to church where they teach you that you can get wealth and riches and that we can be a success. Well, everybody will love us. Jesus says, labor not to be rich, Proverbs 23:4. Well, how about Proverbs 11:4? Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Well, how about this one? Proverbs 30, verse 8, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Or how about Matthew 19:24? Listen to these words from our Savior. Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Easier for a camel to go through an eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now that gives me an idea that it might be pretty tough to be rich and go to heaven. Hello. Amen. How about Mark 10:23? Jesus looked round about and said to his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? Williams translates it this way. How hard it will be for those who have money to get into the kingdom of God. How about the New American Standard? How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to get into the kingdom of God. Or how about Beck's translation? How hard it is for rich people to get into God's kingdom. Now, this is what Jesus said. How hard it will be for rich people to get into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That might be kind of difficult. Than for a rich person, a rich man, or a rich woman to get into the kingdom of God. Now let me ask you this with that in mind. Why would God want you to be rich? Why would He want you to be rich and put your soul in that kind of jeopardy? Hello. Especially when so few rich people are going to be saved. So few. Why is that? Because the rich people, they have their heaven right here and right now. They're not longing for God. They're not longing for Christ. They're not saying, come Lord Jesus, come deliver me from my wealth, riches, and my lavish lifestyle. They don't want Jesus to come. They like it right here. Right now. Hello. How about 1 Timothy chapter 6? Let me read a couple of verses from here. Talking about... How about 1 Timothy 6? Listen to this. Verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Written to the church, not to the world. Written to the church. The world, they're going to hell unless they get saved. But the church, too, has to be careful that they don't pick up a materialistic philosophy of life and think that while we're here, the object is to get rich. Or to be deluded into thinking that God's desire for you is wealth and riches in this world. Hello. I'm not talking about true prosperity, biblical prosperity, the blessing of God, the presence of God, the power of God. the Lord in you, your salvation, real prosperity, the fact that the Lord will provide, that He gives you peace, joy, happiness, contentment. Look, he says, 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain we can carry nothing out. Why spend your whole life trying to get stuff you can't keep? You can't keep it. No matter how much you earn, no matter how much you accumulate, you can't keep it. And you can't take it with you. He says, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee that mentality. Flee that philosophy of life. All of these spiritual warnings, all of these biblical warnings about riches and why would the Lord... Why would Jesus say, I want you to be rich so that your life will be in spiritual peril every moment of every day? Because so few rich are going to be saved. How hardly, how barely, how rarely shall the rich go into the kingdom of heaven? Besides all of these scriptural warnings, and there are others that we could have mentioned, go to you rich men, weep and howl, for your riches will testify against you, and so forth. But how about the example of our Savior himself? What about not only these messages, but what about his example? Now, do I have to remind you that our Savior, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, Creator of heaven and earth, Savior, Lord of lords, King of kings, that he came as a common man? He came as a common man, born in a stable, raised in a carpenter's home. Hello. Raised in a carpenter's home. Now, a carpenter would just be, you know, a blue-collar guy, hard-working man. Raised in a carpenter's home. Not a lavish palace, not bathed in luxury, but in a carpenter's home. Not impoverished, but certainly not rich. Hello. I've heard the celebrity preachers say, in fact, I've heard them insist that Jesus was rich, that he had plenty money. Jesus had plenty money. I heard one with my own ears sitting in the congregation. Jesus had houses all over. I don't know what version they read. Because Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. They said, but Jesus had a treasurer. That's how much money he had. He had a treasurer. Well, maybe his coat didn't have any pockets. But look, he had a group of disciples. The fact that he had a treasurer didn't mean that they had a lot of money. But he had a one-piece garment. Friend, how many garments do you have? Can I tell you the facts? The facts are this. Every single one of us, every single one of us, without exception, you have more right now than Jesus had when he lived and walked this earth. You have more right now. Every single one of us, you have more. The fact is, we don't have to pray for prosperity. We are prosperous already. We're the richest country on earth, really and truly. You have more clothes, more shoes, more accessories, more jewelry, more furnishings, more stuff, car, house. Jesus didn't own a house. Jesus didn't even have a FEMA trailer. Or a hot water heater, huh? That's right. He didn't have a chariot pulled by 18 white horses. He didn't have an automobile. He didn't have any of those things. You know what? Let me tell you what I believe. I believe Jesus' ministry was far more important than any human ministry ever. Amen. I believe his ministry and his message was far more important, far more essential than any of the celebrity preachers today. Far more essential, far more important than any of the celebrity preachers. Yet, he did not have a personal jet to fly around and spread his message. And you say, well, they didn't have jets in those days. Well, he didn't even have his own ship. He could have had a lavishly furnished ship. I guarantee you today the preachers that have jets, they'd have a furnished ship. And it would be lavish, posh, and decadent. Amen. He didn't have his own ship. He didn't even have his own donkey. He didn't have any of those things to conduct his ministry. And yet he made out pretty good. But we need all of this to spread our message. Your message is not that important. And I certainly don't intend to convey the fact that it's wrong to own a house or an automobile. It's not wrong to be blessed. It's not wrong to prosper. The fact is, we all prosper. We only think we don't because we measure ourselves by the celebrity leaders. We measure ourselves by them and we think, I don't know, they got it, we don't, we must be doing something wrong. The fact is, you and I are more prosperous than we deserve to be. More blessed than we deserve to be. We're blessed more than any nation on earth. I want you to consider this. I mean, I've been thinking about this, especially watching all of the shopping that's going on at this time of the year. You can't even go to the store anymore. Drives me crazy, but that's another story. We have more stuff than any nation on earth. We own more things than any people on the face of the earth. Do you know that we live in the largest houses in the world? The largest houses in the world. You travel to Europe. They don't live like us. They don't have big, giant houses. They don't have big apartments. If you say, well, I don't have a house either, I got an apartment. Yours is bigger than the other parts of the world. You think they live this way in Africa, in Asia, in the Orient, in Central America or South America? We have the biggest houses in the world, and they are filled with stuff. Wall-to-wall stuff. And in the biggest houses in the world, we have the biggest closets in the world. Nobody has closets as big as in America. Nobody. You think they have this many clothes and shoes and purses and belts and boxes of stuff? Our big houses are full. Our giant closets are full. So full, our attics are full. And our basements are full if you got a basement. And if you got a garage or a shed, that's full of stuff. So much stuff that we have to rent a storage building to put more stuff in. And what are we doing? We out shopping like maniacs to buy stuff. That's what we need, more stuff. Oh, I gotta buy stuff for my kids and for my uncle, and the last thing we need is more stuff. The last thing we need. You know what this makes us? I want you to consider this. We got so much stuff, we don't have room for it. We need bigger buildings, bigger houses. That makes us the rich fool. It makes us the rich fool. In Luke chapter 12, who says, I have so much stuff, I'm so blessed. I don't have room for it. I need more room, bigger buildings, bigger houses, bigger lands, bigger barns. And Jesus says, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then who's all that stuff going to belong to? We've swallowed the gospel of stuff. And in the process, we have vanishing virtues, the vanishing Christian virtues of simplicity, of humility, of self-effacement, instead of self-aggrandizement and self-promotion and selfishness? What about self-effacement, withdrawing into the background, being inconspicuous, humility, meekness, modesty? Hello? You see, this is eroding, this is disappearing, this is vanishing faster than our Louisiana coastline. I believe that we have been polluted with the philosophy of materialism, and somehow, this philosophy has wormed its way even into the very message of the church. And the celebrity church and the celebrity preachers are promoting a message, a lifestyle, a gospel that is actually foreign to what the Bible teaches, foreign to what Jesus modeled, and foreign to what Jesus taught. And unless we become much more discerning, all of these Christian virtues that we talk about are going to slip unnoticed into extinction, and a whole new kind of Christianity rises to the forefront. It's already risen to the forefront, but it's in danger of eclipsing the true gospel. Can I remind you of Micah 6:8? Listen to this. What does the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? To walk humbly. What does that talk about? Self-effacement. Withdrawing into the background. Not drawing attention to yourself. Just the opposite of self-promotion and pride and this aggressive self-aggrandizement and haughtiness. And it's making yourself inconspicuous. Beloved, it's time for us to recapture authentic Christianity and learn what the Bible says about walking with him in humility. 1 Peter 5:5, he says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Be clothed with humility, lowliness of mind, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought, submission of mind, meekness, unpretentiousness, quietness, simplicity, just a simple faith, free from pride. That's what humility is. That's what humility is. Humility has been called the most beautiful word in the English language. Proverbs 16:19, it's better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. It's just a lack of pretense. That's what humility is, a lack of pretense, a lack of self-regard. It's the quality of being courteously respectful to others. Courteously respectful to others. It's the opposite of arrogance and aggressiveness and boasting and self-promotion and vanity. Humility, rather than saying, me first, humility says, brother, you first. It's yielding your preference to another. Let's not adopt the philosophy and lifestyle of the world or even of the religious celebrity leaders. Humility, self-effacement, this is what enables us to get along in the real world, get along with others and overcome. In a world full of offenses and resentments and angers and hurts, humility is a demeanor that dissipates anger and overlooks offenses and heals wounds and acts towards others with courtesy and with patience. Blessed are the meek, Jesus said. They will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful. They will obtain mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Well, 1 Peter also tells us that judgment will begin in the house of God. I see some of the things that are happening right now in the religious world. I don't even see this exposure as the devil's work, but as God's work, exposing what is false and corrupt and bankrupt. Cancers have to be exposed so they can be removed. And I believe we're seeing some of that right now. I believe we're going to continue to see some of that in the body of Christ. And that can be a good thing. That can be a good thing. The important thing for you and me, while our coastline is vanishing and many species are on the verge of extinction, let's not allow true Christian virtues to become extinct. Let you and I realize that we're already the most blessed people on earth, and that this whole idea of a false prosperity and celebrity preachers and teachers is doomed to fall, because God's going to cleanse the temple. He's going to drive out the money changers once again. And if you're not enamored with these personalities, you won't fall with them. Because they will fall. They will. Because God will expose them. He is exposing them. So you and I, our Savior is Christ. He's the one we follow, right? Amen. He's the one we follow. His message is what we follow. God bless the word to your hearts this morning. Father, Father, I pray that you stir these things in our hearts. Lord, that you make them real to us. Make them real to us all. Lord, deliver us from being enamored with personalities, whoever they may be. Lord, let our hearts be true to you alone, Lord. We trust our soul to you alone, Lord Jesus. And we cling to your word alone. Father, have mercy on us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.